you found that if you would stand for the reading of the Lord's Word. We'll begin reading with verse 5. Jude, verse 5, says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering, I want you to remember this phrase, the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. I'm going to jump to verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. Bow your heads, if you will, tonight. Heavenly Father, I come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, you moved me when I was writing these things down that you gave me for this message tonight. And I understood the importance of it, and I understood the ramifications of such a word. And I just pray tonight, Lord, that as you moved me, so will you move them to hear me. By the same Holy Spirit that came upon me, that you would in that same way come upon them, that they might hear the word of the Lord, and that they might be stricken in their heart, smitten in their minds, O God, that the word of God would come forth as a bold place, Lord, where trifles just simply do not have any place, where the word of the Lord reigns supreme, and God is God over all. Father, we will give you the praise, and I thank you for the anointing that is upon this word tonight and what you're going to speak to this people. And I ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. And amen. You may be seated. Katie's back there. She's going to help me preach tonight. I told you this morning that tonight we were going to be bringing the world's most hated message. And without a doubt, it is just that. It is the world's most hated message. Tonight we're going to, and I'll just give you the title. I borrowed it from a minister who's long since been dead. The title is Hell. What's it like? And who's going there? In these last days, we hear so many of these things of people doing the most crazy things in this world. Even tonight, waiting for Brother Tim to come to church, we were talking, and Brother Dakota shared with me how in, what's the name of that? Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. This very night, tonight, that there was a fire somewhere, and so the first responders were called, a group of firemen, I guess, six or seven of them, something like that. But the fire was a mere diversion. Evidently, there was a couple of guys with high-powered rifles that picked them off one by one. Just absolute crazy things. And we hear of these things in this world. And by the way, pray for them in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, wherever that is. And I pray for their families as well. But we hear all of these crazy things, and we tend to get jaded in our senses. And our sensibilities become dulled because of the harsh truths that we hear so often around us. This is yet again one of the reasons why I say that hell is the most hated message of all time. Most preachers today bristle. I've seen them do it. They bristle. They gnash their teeth at the very talk of preaching about hell. They totally despise this incredible Bible truth. I remember when I was growing up in Pentecost, we used to hear messages preached on hell all the time. I mean, it was commonplace. And I'll be honest with you, there were some that preached on hell like they wanted you to go there, and others that preached on hell like they were trying to keep you from going there. I thank God for those that were preaching trying to keep you from going there. But we heard it all the time. But as I stand here tonight, I cannot recall the last time I heard another minister other than myself preach on the subject of hell. I can't remember hearing them teach on it or even talk that much about it. It is such a negative connotation. They do not want this in their minds, let alone the minds of the people to which they are talking. I'll say it again, as I will many times tonight. Hell is the most hated message in the world. I'm going to do my best not to move around a lot, as hard as that is for me. I want to stay particularly close to my notes. I don't want to miss the thing that the Lord has given me to give to you here tonight. It's that important. As I talk to you about hell tonight, I will say it again. They hate it. They despise it. They say it's too negative. And to be honest with you, many of them do not believe that such a loving God would condemn people to such a horrifying place as hell. There's a reason that this message is the most hated in the world. The reason is because it's true. We recoil at a place of eternal damnation, everlasting torment where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But God has never been ashamed to reveal His wrath against sin. In fact, it is part of God's divine nature. It is part of God's divine character. I'll remind you, the Scriptures tell us that God is a just God. And if He did not judge the sin of man, then He would not be a just God. Those that tell you that He is only a God of love and that is it, do not know God. Many times in the Scriptures, God has warned us about the wrath to come. John the Baptist said, "Flee from the wrath to come." Jesus was the first one to warn us of this place called hell. In old times, it was known as Sheol. It was known as the place of God's wrath. It was known as outer darkness. But Jesus, the first one to call it hell. He said, "Whosoever shall say to his brother, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Jesus also warned Capernaum and Bethsaida and surrounding cities as He preached the gospel to them. He said, "You shall be brought down to hell, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How shall any of you escape the damnation of hell?" Jesus was the greatest preacher on hell in all the Word of God, as a matter of fact. Jesus preached more on hell than He did heaven. I'll say that again. For a subject that is so avoided, for a subject that is so hated by the ministry, Jesus Himself preached on hell more than He preached about heaven. That's important to understand. What does the Bible teach us about hell? First of all, it teaches us that hell is a kingdom of total darkness, often called Lucifer's kingdom. Jude warned us that, as we read there earlier, of the chains under everlasting darkness.
also would talk about the blackness of darkness forever. A darkness that cannot be defined by human reasoning. A thick darkness like that that came over Egypt when the 10 plagues came upon Egypt. The kind of darkness you can feel but you cannot see through. Even so much as you cannot see in front of you. There was no moving around. There was no taking any journeys. When this darkness came over Egypt, everything came at a dead standstill. Meaning that there isn't even any light from the fire of hell that burns constantly. I want you to think about that for a moment. Jesus said that the wicked shall be cast into outer darkness. Again, he said there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. This process of being cast into outer darkness, and this darkness being a thick blackness of darkness that when talked about in Egypt, it was a kind of darkness, as I said, you could see that it was so dark. No flicker of light from the fires of hell burning around you. No flickers of light by those who are burning in the eternal flame of hell. Nothing to provide you light of any kind that you could see. Outer darkness. While I was penning these things down, the Spirit of the Lord would bring to my mind, it was because the hells of darkness, the blackness of this darkness is so indescribable. It's from being cast further and further and further and further away from the light of God. A gross spiritual darkness. I suppose this is what makes the time of tribulation so unbearable. Time when the world will not have the true church of Jesus Christ in its midst. I'm going to say that again. I know there's a lot of teaching that gets confusing in these last days about what the Bible teaches about the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation and whether or not the church is going to go through the tribulation. And really, it's not that complicated. When you put all the scriptures together and look at it as a whole and you begin to separate out the difference between the rapture and the second coming, you can see very quickly that it is not God's intention to lead the righteous to suffer the wrath of God. I'll say it again. We are saved. That's what we're saved from. We were not designated to suffer the wrath of God. The Bible teaches it, and I wish I had time to go into this teaching on end time events, but the Bible teaches that after the rapture of the church, when the church leaves this world, the Holy Spirit comes with us. He is what carries us up from this world into the presence of Jesus Himself that we talked about this morning. Did you realize standing here tonight that the only power in this world that holds back the eternal darkness that the Lord is talking about is the fact that the church is still here? Do you realize tonight that the only thing that stops all the homosexuality from taking over this worldwide place of ours is the fact that the Holy Ghost is still in operation all over this world? Do you realize tonight that the only power that stands in the way of child molesters overtaking every young person in this world is because the Holy Spirit is still at work in the world in these last days? The only thing that stops the devil from having his full onslaughtish way is the fact that the church of Jesus Christ is still here. And in case you didn't remember what I said this morning, he has no power over the true church of Jesus Christ. For we are bought with a price, and we are held in the hand of our Father. And no matter what the devil does, he has no power over us. You'll remember when Jesus was about to be crucified and he was in Pilate's hall. And Pilate was telling him, don't you know that I can have you crucified? And Jesus would respond to him and tell him, you would have no power over me if it were not given you of my the Holy Ghost. If it were not given you of my Father. Yeah, just let me stay here for a moment tonight. I feel the Lord. The powers of darkness have no power over you. And when you are a blood-bought, spirit-filled child of God, this is why we say you must be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because it's the power that prevails against the power of darkness in the world in which we live. I wasn't going to move around. Man, I feel that down in my collar. He has no power over us but what we give him. This is what makes the tribulation so unbearable. The Bible says when they begin to speak of peace and safety. Haven't you heard that word a lot lately? Look, I'll be honest with you. I voted for Trump. Couldn't take any more foolishness. Couldn't take any more degradation. Anyway, so he's not a perfect man. He's got faults and failures like most of you. I'm not looking at anybody. I have my doubts and my concerns as to whether or not the man is saved. I thank God for his stance with Israel. I thank God for his stance with the religious sect in this world. But I'm still going to tie up my camel. They didn't get it. I'm still not going to trust it. Let me say this differently. I'm not going to trust somebody that I don't know. It's not blood washing. I'm not going to trust somebody that I don't know. It's filled with the Spirit of the living God. I'm not going to trust what they say. I'm not going to trust what they do, no matter how good it may sound. I'm going to look to the things of God. I'm going to look to the people of God. And incidentally, I'll just tell you, don't give up on the child of God. Because he's the one that will be there when the battle is over. He's the one that will make it through the storm. He's the one that will find his way through the darkest night. Don't give up on the child of God when the dust is settled to the ground and the hullabaloo is done and over with. The child of God is the one that will remain standing in the power and the strength and the might of the Lord. Don't give up on the child of God. He's the one who is going to make it through. Not even in my notes. I gave you that for free. Jude said, those in hell will suffer the vengeance. Remember that word vengeance? Of eternal fire. This flaming fire takes vengeance on those that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. Those that are suffering in hell. Oh, but they say, but we know him. I'm reminded of the scriptures in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's a powerful statement right there. Do you understand what he's saying there? You preach a message like that, that's why it's the most hated message. You preach that in churches today and see how far you get. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. Not everyone that says, I'm a Christian. Not everyone that says, I'm a child of God. Not everyone that says that I'm saved. Not everyone shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matter of fact, he goes on to say in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That verse has always stuck in my craw. Think about it for just a moment. He's talking to the church here. Many are them that are going to come to him and say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on here. How come the kingdom of heaven is set up against me? Don't you know that I stood in the pulpit and I preached in your name all the time? Don't you know that I cast out devils in you? I got to stand still. Don't you know that I've wandered here and there doing great things and doing great works all in the name of Jesus, and to be able to stand there and have the Lord say, it doesn't matter what works you have done that you say was in my name. He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. This is why it's so important to understand our relationship with God cannot just be the rudimentary works of going in and out of a church or belonging to a church or belonging to a group. But our relationship with God must take on a deeper meaning, and it must carry roots deeper into the ground. Because when the time comes that we stand before the Lord, I don't want to hear in my ears, depart from me because I never knew you. I want to take the time while I'm here and now to get to know who God is, to get to know who Jesus is. Like we talked about this morning, you don't understand. I'm not looking to escape the troubles and trials of this world. I just want to be where He is. I want to be with my Lord. I want to be with my Savior, and I want Him to be with me.
That means not everyone that goes to church is going to heaven. Something I begin to understand. Do you realize that all of those that are in hell are not under the hand of Satan? So many know so little about the Scriptures that they fail to listen. When you're in everlasting darkness and the fire that burns eternal and it quenches not, the Scripture says, when you're in hell, you are not under Satan's manipulation. You are not under Satan's controlling hand. Brother, where did you get that? I'm glad you asked. But rather, you are in the hands of an angry God, tormented day and night. And so is Satan. Scripture, just in case you doubt me, Revelation 20 and 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell in its original creation was not created for man. Was created literally for Satan and his fallen angels. The third of heaven that he took with him. So in case you're giddy about being part of a rebellion, I would encourage you to think twice. He is going to be bound and cast into the lake of fire. And Satan, he hates it. Satan will be tormented forever and ever. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. His wrath will be poured out in an hour of vengeance. But those that are in hell will never be consumed by the fire. We talk an awful lot about how in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the Lord comes, how we'll all be changed. We're going to receive a new heavenly celestial body. No more need of eyeglasses or false teeth or whatever else some of you guys got. Hips that are 50 years younger than you are. Knees that belong to someone else. List goes on and on. I won't bother to go down that list. And we receive a new body.
But do you know that those that are going to hell also receive a new body? Think about it. The body that they currently have would instantly be consumed in the eternal burning. So it tells me, evidenced by the scriptures, that there's going to be a body prepared for those that go to hell that is unable to be consumed. Not quite as good as what we said a moment ago. A body that cannot be consumed. Vengeance is the Lord. And those that will be in hell will never be consumed. They will be eternally tormented. Another thing the Lord gave me. And still no repentance. You say, how do you know that there's not going to be any repentance? You know, we have signs of it amongst us here and now. As I told you before, this morning I work for the federal government. I work at the VA hospital, and I drive down the 17 and I get off at Indian School, and it never fails every morning. There are those that have thrown their life down the toilet, standing on the corners holding up signs, must have just finished taking drugs, some of them standing straight and tall with their knees locked, but their head is down below their knees. And yet they have the wherewithal to hold up a sign, anything will help. I have been out of my vehicle at times walking some of these corners, and you can hear the mumblings that are coming out of the mouths of many of these people. They don't nearly say a complete sentence that makes sense anyway without using the most foul language that you've ever heard. I can't tell you the many times that I have seen people that have been burned out on their drug highs that stand or even sit at the curbs and instead of asking for help or reaching out, many times I have walked by them and you can hear them cursing the name of God. Their sin has so depraved them. Their sin has so deceived them. And it's so dulled them and numbed them to what's going on them around. You would think in such a pitiful stupor that they would be overwhelmingly willing to stand up and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. I don't want to do this anymore. But they don't. Furthermore, did you know as the Bible spells out the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of tribulation, that God will pour out a season of His wrath, and there will be, unspeakable, horrible things that take place on this earth. Thank God the church is no longer here and have to go through that. But nonetheless, that after that outpouring of God's wrath and God's judgment against this world, that God stops for a moment and He gives them a moment to repent. And they refuse. Three times I believe it is when God is pouring out His judgment that He'll pour it out for a while and then He'll stop and He'll give them a moment to come before Him and repent and say they're sorry for what they've done. But they refuse. You see, sin hardens the heart. That's why there will be no revivals in hell. That's why there will be no moments of repentance in hell. And I'll be honest with you, I don't believe that if God even gave them the chance, that they would take it. Because that's what sin does to the heart of man. They do not want God. The Bible says they refuse to retain God in their knowledge. And God turns them over to a reprobate mind. No repentance. There's one main reason for all such torment. It's very simple. It's a message that even in these last days has become a dividing line in Christianity. The main reason for all of the torment and the suffering and the cursing of God's name is one reason. The cross. Did you hear me? I know you've not heard that before. But the cross is the main reason. for all of the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. What do you mean? Because, believe it or not, most have heard of the cross. They've heard of it in one way, one fashion or another. And I'll be honest with you, I've heard people say out of their mouth, I just can't believe it would be that simple. But I'm here to tell you tonight, it's that simple. Jesus said, look on me and be saved. Believe in me and be saved and your house. He didn't put such a stumbling block in front of people that they couldn't overcome it. All they had to do was look unto him. But like I said this morning, people are so immersed into their own lives that they don't even care to look unto him. And it's going to torment for them forever in eternal darkness where hell has overtaken them and it's constantly in the forefront of their mind. All I had to do was accept the cross. But I refuse. There must be another way. Sorry, Oprah. There's no other way. Sorry, Denzel Washington. There's no other way. Sorry, T.D. Jakes, as you're already finding out, there's no other way. There is only one way. There's just one way to the pearly gates and the crown of life for those who wait. It's the old cross road. It's the old cross road. It's going to be the place. You look at the Bible. You look at how it's written. Everything in the Old Testament looks forward to the cross. Everything in the New Testament looks back from the cross. You understand what I'm talking about? The cross is the pivotal point in everything. But they've rejected it. Some of you sitting here tonight have heard enough of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the saving, by what he did on the cross to save all of you. Think about that. So simple a salvation. Five times in the Word of God, hell is called a lake of fire. A lake which burneth eternally, yet without even a flicker of light. You understand what that is? You know what that means? That means God has elements that we don't know anything about. Think about it. It doesn't make sense to the human mind. An element that burns with such ferocity, an element that burns forever, it never goes out. You see, fire takes oxygen until the oxygen is gone. Follow me? That means God has elements we don't know anything about, and he has created an element that is going to burn and yet not consume, that is going to torment and yet never die, that is going to be, as he said, a fire of flame and yet never even an ounce of light that comes from its burning. Hell. The Bible says that many will seek death but will not find it. It is everlasting. My mind staggers when I think of such a place. My mind staggers when I think that it's going to be a place where Jesus said the worm dieth not. My mind staggers when it tells us that there's not going to be any relief from this torment. We've heard the brash comments of wisecracks that reject Christ. When they're told they will go to hell, they say something stupid. Like, that's okay, I'll be with friends. I want you to know there's not going to be any friends in hell. You won't be able to see them, first of all. And they're going to be burning and screaming and weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth just like you will. There will be no parties. Furthermore, there will be no allegiances that are given over to the devil. no escape. Something else I believe the Lord gave it to my mind while I was preparing this. Do you know what condemns us here in this life? Jesus said it's by this. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You realize then that that means that in hell, our lusts will still be raging, but never be able to be satisfied. It condemns us not only in this life, but in the life to come. The more I talk about this, the more I shake and I tremble for those that I fear may be going there. Eternal darkness, eternal burning, where the worm dies not, constant torment, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. What a horrifying Hollywood does not have the ability to make such a movie. What a horrifying place. And to know that as we stand and sit here tonight, that there are people that are in and around our lives that are in danger of going to hell, and we say nothing. Who's going there? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 15 says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide," listen to this, "wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction." Hear what the word says. "And many there be which go in thereat." That's a profound statement. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And hear this profound statement as well. And few there be that find it. He'll say in verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." You realize that means that most people are going to hell. It's about how I thought you'd look. You should see some of the expressions when I say some of these things. Most people are going to hell. First thing that usually comes out of their mouth is, "Oh, you think you're so special. Of course, you better believe I am." And if you're saved, you are too. Jesus said, I'm teaching on this, that the coming of the Lord would be as it was in the days of Noah. Do you remember what happened in Noah's day? He spent 120 years preaching. Rain's coming. He's out in the middle of a desert landscape building a boat. People think he's crazy. For 120 years they lap him off. For 120 years they continue sinning. For 120 years they continue, the Bible says, eating and drinking and giving in marriage. For 120 years they kept doing the same thing over and over and over again. And it just got worse and worse and worse and worse. They used to have their fun in trying to pick on Noah and his family. But when the rains began, do you know how many people got saved? Noah and his family. What about Lot? Abraham preached the judgment of God. Said, "Judgment's coming. Lot, why in the world do you want to go down there into the well-watered plain? You know Sodom and Gomorrah's down there. Read the scripture sometime. That story's fascinating." He tried to stop Lot. He said, "Whatever, fine. You're to coin a phrase, you're hell-bent on going there. Go. And I'm going to choose to go over here," where the Lord sent me.
There's a whole message in that. We'll get to that some other time. The Bible says that they went on doing this thing, and Lot and his family became immersed in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was a very powerful man. He was a very wealthy man. His seat was at the city gate. That was the seat of power, in case you didn't know. To sit at the city gate means you were a powerful man in the city. You saw all the trade coming and going, and all of the efforts of cities and towns coming and going and flowing in and out of your gate. You could stop them if you chose. You could send them through if you chose. The power was yours. That's what it meant to have his seat at the city gate. Lot had sons. But his sons got immersed in their surrounding conditions. Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what they're famous for. It's a dividing line, even in church. Unbelievable in churches today. I heard some of the stupidest stuff over the weekend. I thought, my Lord. The first church of Nazarene out of some city in Oklahoma, maybe it's Oklahoma City. Great big building. Decided to sue their denomination because their denomination had come to them and told them not to be as friendly as they kept being to the LGBTQ community. So they decided to sue so that they could leave the denomination and yet keep their building and everything so that they could launch out even more so to the LGBTQ community. I don't know what that stands for, but I think the first one is losers. And the rest, I just don't have the imagination to make it up. The Bible warned us in Jude about those that would take on the spirit that caused them to be consumed by one another's own flesh. It's talking about homosexuality. And how it's an abomination before God that a man be with a man and a woman be with a woman. I don't care what the country says. I don't care what your culture says. I don't care. You come to me looking for a fight, careful, you might get one. But I'm here to tell you, I don't care what they say. And I don't care what the rudiments of the going community is. The fact of the matter is, if it's a sin and an abomination before the Lord then, it's still a sin and an abomination before the Lord today.
Amen.
And the only thing that awaits that group is hell. I'm reminded of something incredible. How many of you remember Rock Hudson? You young people don't know who I'm talking about. Rock Hudson was a famous movie star. Many, 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 many movies he made. But he was also known to be a flaming homosexual behind the scenes. Rock Hudson left this world dying of AIDS. And they tell us in the stories that are written of him that in some of his last days before he died, that there was no grieving, there was no repentance, nothing. He's down to skin and bone. AIDS has eaten him alive. And they said that even in some of his last days, he made a trek to San Francisco to try to get one more last trip in before he checked out. And we think there will be repenters in hell. Why we must be the light that is set on a hill.
Yes.
Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world and he lives in us.
Amen.
Man of God said a light that is set on a hill cannot be hid. This is why we must be led by the Spirit in all that we do. Yes, Katie agrees. A few years ago, I won't say nothing. I know you still think I'm young, that's good. Just keep right on thinking. Make me feel better if you tell me that too. Just saying. a few years ago. Like this morning, I had gone to bed. I'd worked a long day. Somewhere in the night, I had a dream. I couldn't tell if it was a dream or a vision. It was one of those things. And I suddenly appeared on this, only word I can use to describe it, is a grassy knoll, just a little, maybe 8 or 10 feet across, maybe 6 or 7 feet deep, at least to the back edge. And the edge of this grassy knoll, there was a lake or a river, a larger body of water. In this dream or vision, whatever it was, I was standing there on this grassy knoll, and as I looked out to the water, it looked so pleasant at first, but as I looked at the water, and I kept looking at it, I kept seeing these black wiggling things in the water. And in this dream or whatever it was, I took a step or two closer and I came to the very bank of this grassy knoll and I looked out into the water to see what the squiggling black things were in this body of water. And to my complete and total chagrin, it was snakes. If you don't know me, know this. I hate snakes. My mom's got a bushel of garter snakes in her backyard. I said, I don't care. I hate snakes. Give me some WD-40 and a flamethrower, maybe I'll go get them, but I hate snakes. They strike fear in my heart. I hate them. I don't want to be anywhere around them. People say, why'd you move to Arizona? Place that's known for snakes. Well, I've been here 17 years and I have yet to see one. Thank you, Jesus. I hate snakes. And in this dream, the water was filled with the most venomous, horrifying, terrifying looking snakes that I've ever seen in my life, and something pushed me from behind. I thought the same thing. And I suddenly found myself just one step into the water. And it was like every snake that maybe felt the water move or something, I don't know, come. And one by one, they begin to bite into me. I remember looking down at my legs and my feet. Fang holes that looked like they were red and maybe bloody at a moment, but only for a moment. Then all of a sudden, while I was looking at them, every fang bite was healed. And I remember standing there in awe and amazement looking at these things and these snake bites all up and down my legs, and they kept coming. They kept biting into me. But all of a sudden in this dream I felt something. And I have no other description for it than to tell you it was the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Spirit of God came upon me while I'm standing there being bitten by these snakes and their venom. I can feel it, but only for a moment, and all of a sudden it becomes healed. In the Spirit, I remember reaching down and I would grab these snakes one after another and I would heave them off in that direction, and they would go sailing, and I would pull another off and heave it over there, and I would, the Spirit of God came upon me even stronger, and I'd pull off another and throw it over there, and I would pull off another and I would throw it over there, and the bite that was bloody and red for a moment began to be healed instantaneously right there, and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord came upon me again, even in a stronger fashion, and he spoke to my mind and he told me, and he said, it's because that the coursing through your veins is the blood of the Son of God, and the snakes have no power over the blood of the Son of God, and when they bite into you and you're picking them up and you're throwing them, the wound is healed. And I remember being on the verge of shouting, and there's no worse place to be in all of this world than on the verge of shouting. I've heard people tell me over the years, Brother Cooley, you don't know, you preach so good today. I almost shouted. I'm the kind of person that I don't care if you almost shouted. I kind of like those that just go on ahead and do it. I mean, you'll get that later. I know. It takes you a minute.
And the Spirit of the Lord was upon me so strong in this dream, and I'm standing in this water, and this miraculous thing is taking place, and all of a sudden I don't have any fear of snakes, and all of a sudden I feel incredibly powerful. That's what the Holy Ghost does, by the way. And all of a sudden He pushed me over in the same direction. I threw the snakes. But I went willingly, because I felt the power of the Holy Ghost. I didn't go across the land to take the shortcut to get over there. I was already in the water. By this time, the legs, they stopped biting. And as I got closer over to the other side where I had thrown all those other snakes, and they were over there, they were even more. And the Holy Ghost said, I'm sending you. Hello. That'll wake you up. Didn't me. I woke up in a sweat. Thank you, brothers. But still feeling the effervescence of the Spirit of God. I know this may not jive with your theology, but those of us that are saved and filled with the fullness of the Spirit of God, we are but vessels that though the snakes may attack, they have no power over. May not jive with you. You may not think of yourself as being that way. I tried to tell you this morning, you don't understand. The light that is given over to the Son of God, the light that is given over to the Son of God, the power and the holiness and the righteousness of the Son of God, the Bible says, is imputed unto you. That means that it's not your own strength. It's not, you're not some super duper whooper whopper kind of person. But what you are is a born again, blood bought child of God that is saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And when you step into the waters, the snakes will not harm you. It doesn't matter how many they are, it doesn't matter how as they are, they will not harm you. They have no power over you. Don't be afraid to go. A little tiny hairs back there, and they just stand and straight out. This is why we must be led of the Holy Spirit in all that we do. I'm going to make a statement, and I really don't care if you go in line with it or not. It's the truth. According to what we've just read in the Word of God, the majority of nominal churchgoers are going to hell unless they change. Did you hear me? Cool, you can't say that. Yes, I can. Because the Word says, straight is the gate. And narrow is the way, and few there be that find. Unless they change, you see that they're blinded by works. They don't really truly live for God. They are crisis hour Christians. They only go calling on Him when they're in a crisis. They don't truly live for Him. The Bible says it's them who are falling prey to the false prophets, the false preachers, the false teachers, and the false fellow churchgoers. Who's going to hell? Unfortunately, many. As I stand here tonight, there's people that keep coming to my mind. People that are bought and sold in Catholicism. When you say, don't Catholics believe in Jesus? Well, they believe in Jesus in a roundabout way. Have you ever studied? I'm bringing this up. You ever studied the Catholic faith? Dear God. And the one world they choose at the beginning. Right. That they put all the power in the hands of men. I mean, have you seen the Pope? They've been trying. What in the world?
Hell's going to be full of Catholics that thought they served God, but they really didn't. They're going to proclaim to him, "Oh, but we took the sacrament. Oh, but we prayed when we had trouble. We even called on others to pray when we had trouble. I've got a crucifix on my desk." Of course, they also usually have a statue of Mary somewhere. Well, let's not talk about worshiping other gods. They made Mary a deity. Mary was not deity. She was flesh and blood, human being as you and I. And when she died a flesh and blood, human being as you and I. She was not deity. Oh, she was blessed and highly favored, no doubt, to be carrying the Son of God. But I promise you, she'd be the first one to tell you, "Don't you worship." It's not going to be. Hell's going to be. Here we go. Trouble. Hell's going to be full of Islamists. I remember. You remember what the Ayatollah told all of the 16 and 17 and 18 year olds that were being forced to join their army to fight against Iraq? You remember it came across. You remember what he told them? He told them that if you die in this war, and surely they were going to die, they were just young kids. He said, "If you die, you're going to have all the liquor that you can handle, and you're going to have, what was it, 21 virgins or something like that. And when you die fighting this kind of a holy war, you're going to live in this kind of eternal pleasure, investing pleasure, seductive lifestyle." And so all of these young people, by the hundreds of thousands, they tell us, joined this army because the Ayatollah told them they were going to repeat these things. But what they didn't know is when they died in that war, and over a million of them died, by the way, in that war, that when they died, that they went straight to hell in eternal darkness and blackness and in eternal suffering. And there was no liquor, and there was no parties, and there was no virgins to be had. You understand what I'm talking about? There was nothing but torment. There was nothing but blackness, and that's all they could see. Forever burning. No escape. I believe the majority of churchgoers are going to hell unless they do something to change. Who's going to hell? The book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 15, it says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Straight up, that's it. Who's going to hell? Whoever's name is not written in the book. What do you mean? Well, let's go back to the book. Several times throughout the New Testament, Jesus talks about the book of life. And he talks about those that commit sins and they reject God and they wander away from God and they get away from God, that their name is blotted out of the book. But to those, as he said in Revelation, that would remain faithful and stay true to God, he would tell them, "I will not blot your name out of the book." You see, it doesn't depend on what a preacher says, and it doesn't depend on what a denomination says. The only thing that's going to matter in that day is what the book of life says. If your name is there, you're golden. If your name is not there, you're going to hell. Where is your name written? I'll repeat the question of Jesus. How shall we escape damnation if we neglect so great a salvation? Amen. Isaiah 47 and 10 and 11 says, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, and thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thy heart, I am, and none else is. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, and thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief is fallen upon thee, and thou shalt not be able to put it off. Desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Forever remember it." Eternal torment for rejecting Christ, and forever we're going to remember. This is just me, and you can disregard it if you want to. I don't care. But from what I'm reading in the Scriptures, it's giving me the indication that our memories are going to be perfectly intact. Do you realize that we're going to spend eternity if we're in hell, not only tormented, and suffer for the flame that dieth not, and the worm that dieth not, and the black pit darkness that overtakes the human being? But we're also going to be tormented by our own mind, forever remembering, I have no doubt. You know, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, that when you get into difficult situations, will bring to your memory the things that you have learned and you have heard in the Word of God. Well, don't you know it's also in the paragraph that when you're in hell and you're suffering and you're going through all of the torment and the darkness, that your mind is still going to work. And I have no doubt in my mind, you see, you're a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And God is going to bring to your mind every time you sat in a church pew or a church chair and you heard the gospel, but you rejected it. Every time you were offered Jesus, every time you were offered the cross, and you rejected it. Maybe you're sitting here tonight. God forbid that that's you. But you'll be reminded of tonight's service where you sat in this chair. You heard this young preacher tell you over and over again about the torment and the darkness, the horrifying aspects of hell. We were warned in the Scriptures to do what we could to get away from it. Yet we sit here tonight. Who's coming to your mind? How many services have you been in that are now replaying in your mind even as you sit here tonight? And yet I'll ask you again. The Lord told me to do this. Just hang with me. Where is your name written? Do you know that you know that you know that you know that it is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Maybe you're sitting here and all of a sudden you're afraid for family and friends that may not have their name where it belongs. I was pinning these words down and family members that I had came flooding into my mind. And I thought to myself, oh God, no. There must be a way. They've rejected my words over and over again. They've written me off as an old-fashioned slave. Do you hear me? You've heard me tell of it before. I've been kicked out of churches that couldn't stand the harsh truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't want to hear it anymore as a denomination. They didn't want to hear it anymore, Brother Cooley, until you learned to give in and get going with the new way. And get going with the new lingo and the new way of doing things and the new way of singing songs, garbage, and the new way. I'm here to tell you that all that stuff came from the pit of hell. Why in the world would I want to get in jiggy with it? You hear what I'm saying? You say, are those things really that bad? Are those things going to be the kinds of things that keep us out of heaven? I promise you, those are the things that are going to help keep you out of heaven. Because they do not bring you closer to God. They stroke your pleasure-seeking ego is all they do. Oh, we want our church to look like a movie theater. No, we want it to look like the local nightclub downtown. Call me what you want. I don't care. I know this. I know where my name is. Say what you want about me. Look, I've had family, I won't say names, I won't even look at nobody, that told me to my face, you just haven't gotten in our way yet. Oh, thank you, Jesus. There's nothing worse than being deceived. Do you realize you're talking about every megachurch in this valley? Are they going to hell just because they're a megachurch? No. Just because you're a big church doesn't mean you're doing things wrong. But it also doesn't mean you're doing things wrong.
Just because you got a big following doesn't mean you've done everything the way the Bible says you're supposed to do it. Hello? So that means you better take everything you see and everything you hear, and you better size it up with the Word of God, because at the end of the day, you want to make sure of one thing. You want to make sure that your name might be on the rolls of CCB, but is it on the rolls in the Book of Life? Your name might be on the rolls of the Open Bible Church that is in Scottsdale, that is so big, and all these other great big churches, and it might be in their book, but it isn't in the Book of Life. Do you understand what I'm talking about tonight? It doesn't matter what church role your name is on. The only book that matters is the Book of Eternal Life. And when that book is opened and the names begin to be read, I don't want them to come past my name and find out that it's not there. Because then it'll be too late. And you'll wish you'd have had an old-fashioned preacher that preached you the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that it will be too late. Where is your name? Let me ask a more pertinent question as you're standing. Not only do I ask you, where is your name? But where is the name of your family members? I know standing here tonight, there's a bunch of you that got family members, and you know their name's not in that book. I'll ask you a more pertinent question. Did somebody turn the heat on? I'm roasting. I should preach on hell, you know. You know their names are not written in the book. What are you doing? Where's your name written? Huh? Where's your opening? I'm going to pray a prayer tonight. I want you to pray. This prayer, first of all, is going to be for you. And then we're going to pray for us. Our loved ones. Sometimes we don't like them, but they're our loved ones. Much as we may not care for their company, I don't want one of them to go to hell. It's too damnable. It's too horrible. And for there to be no retreat, for there to be no escape. It's not 10,000 years and then you get a week thing. No, no, it's forever. No chance of ever leaving. Standing here tonight, I want you to bow your heads for a moment. I'm just going to obey the Lord. Father, I know it's not been a few months, but it's the truth of your gospel. You preached it, Lord Jesus. It was you that came into my office. It was your presence that I told me to preach this word. I knew it was from the heart. I knew it was the most hated message in all of the world. But it's your truth. Hell is a real place. It's not fictional. And God is not playing games. It's time to get in. And it's time to get our loved ones in. Father, we stand here tonight and I pray for every individual under the sun. That I don't care how weak they are at talking to other people. But I pray that same Holy Spirit will come along them. It will give them the words to say as they approach their family and their friends and their loved ones. And they begin to tell them, where is your name? Is it written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Don't tell me about your church. I want to know if your name is in the book. I pray, God, you would give them supernatural strength. I pray you would give them power to overcome their timidity. I pray, oh God, that you would give them the words to say that would lead to life eternal. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. God that we will go to, that you will give them a heart of flesh, a heart that can be pricked by the Holy Ghost, a heart that can be convicted by the Holy Ghost, that when we come and we ask them where their hand is, that there is something already at work in them, and that they will be open to receiving the message of Jesus Christ and His crucified. That they will be open to making sure that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As I preach this morning, as you gave me the word, Jesus is coming soon. We don't have any time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make sure their names are written in the book. Now, God, I pray that a wave of your spirit, and I know your word says, you there be that. But I pray that everyone that we reach out to will be part of you. And that they will find their way to the Lamb's Book of Life. And I ask it believing, by faith believing, that you're going to make a way. Maybe we couldn't talk to them before, but maybe you've made a way to where they'll listen to them now. We gotta try. How can we neglect so great a salvation? We know the answers. We've got to reach out to them. Father, give us the wherewithal that they may receive it. And may we do it, Lord, not even so much in a thundering way, even as we've heard here tonight, but through the love of Jesus that died for them. That even while they were yet sinners, Christ died for them the same as you did us. Make a way where there is no way. And I'm asking you to do it tonight in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.